Well, that song is kind of long, but I guess as you read through those lyrics, you have a hard time deciding which ones of them you're going to cut out. What a story. When you talk about the redemption story, you talk about God's provision, his plan of rescue, you talk about God and his mercy and his grace and his love doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. What an amazing set of lyrics that is. So maybe we could cut out the chorus, maybe just do the verses, I'm not sure. There's some ideas there, but tell me what you thought of that later, good or bad. Tonight, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to get together as a family of faith and spend some time in fellowship and in some time singing and some time in your word, opening the pages of Scripture and gleaning what you have for us there and being hopefully encouraged, convicted, challenged, even that we could come away with something on our mind that would be useful and that would ultimately allow us to have lives that would bring you glory so that we could be less and less about ourselves and that we could be changed over time, transformed into more and more, being more and more like you. Pray that this time together again would be all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of quick announcements. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock at the Virginia Cemetery, I believe that's the northwestern corner of town, there's a graveside service for Ray Kosky, Walter Kosky's father, that I'll be doing. Just wanted to announce that again. It was in the bulletin on Sunday, but just wanted to let you know that. Also, many of you know that Sophie Frost passed away also. Sophie Frost is going to have a visitation that's public on Monday. When I get the details on that, I believe it's going to be at the funeral home in Gilbert. I'll pass them along. There is not going to be a public funeral, but I will be doing a private family funeral on Tuesday, so be praying for me about that, that the gospel could be clear, that it could be encouraging to the family, many of which I haven't seen in many years, but I grew up with, so it'll be interesting to be able to hopefully share some truth and some hope and some comfort from the Word of God. Now, tonight we're going to be, it's a family fellowship night, so I'm hoping to keep this a little on the shorter side, but turn to Acts chapter 13, because that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. Acts chapter 13. Just because my back is actually hurting me a little bit, I'm going to sit down over here. So Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. We're going to specifically, the title of the sermon is Bar-Jesus, a Satanic Pawn. So when you're thinking about titles, there's a lot in a title sometimes, but and this time I think we're going to see how that's true of this man we're going to read about named Bar-Jesus. Now Bar-Jesus, the title again, a Satanic Pawn, because many people intentionally or unintentionally end up being the pawns of Satan. And I've preached often about my amazement regarding how God would be willing to use flawed and broken and sinful people like you and us. I've talked often about how amazing it is to me every time I think about God deciding or choosing to use that which is broken, that which is earthen vessels, that which is flawed, that which is sinful, and choosing to use us to accomplish his purpose, to carry out his plan and purposes through us. When we're willing to allow him to use us, he's willing to use us for his ultimate plan and his purposes. Use us to lift him up. Use us to be lights in the darkness around us. Use us to live to magnify and glorify him. But as I was reading through this passage, and as you know, we've been focusing these family fellowship nights on some of the stories or accounts that we're seeing in the book of Acts. But as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, unfortunately, Satan does the same thing. Satan is willing to use people to accomplish his purposes. You see, in a sense, evil can have a name. Evil can have a face because Satan, when at times, uses people to accomplish his purposes, to push his agenda forward, to promote his cause. Just like we can be actively fighting and promoting young people, the cause of Christ. God will use you, even you little ones. God will use you to promote his cause when you're looking at him, when you're looking and you're focused on him, and his spirit inside of you then will be able to work through you, in you, despite you, or in spite of you, to accomplish his purposes. And that's amazing. But when we're not looking to the Lord, we can end up being somebody who is actually promoting the cause of the opposition. And who's in opposition to Christ? Young people, who's in opposition to Christ? Who's against Christ? Silence. Satan. I already said it, right? A satanic pawn. It was the title of the message. So there, Satan has an agenda. It's to undermine the things of Christ, to spoil that message going out, the message of hope and the message of truth and the message of life, the message of salvation that's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, when Satan uses people to accomplish his purposes, so in a sense, there's a name and a face to evil while that person is being used to promote the things of Satan. That can be done without being overtly satanic in the sense that that person doesn't actively have to be intentionally trying to be promoting the things that are in opposition to Christ. It can be done intentionally. There are people who are openly satanic, people who are openly and actively pursuing the things that are opposed to Christ. There's people that openly proclaim to worship the devil. There's people who are actively seeking to undermine Jesus Christ. But there's many more people, I would say. On the whole, I would say there's many more people that are advancing the cause of the devil or advancing the cause of Satan or advancing the cause that's in opposition to Christ, unaware that that's what they're doing, unintentionally doing that. So tonight's going to involve the story of this Bar Jesus, a satanic pawn, and unfortunately, he was intentionally opposing the truth. But we're going to talk a little bit tonight about how we can end up unintentionally opposing Christ. And in a sense, I have my Team Jesus t-shirt on tonight that Annette gave me. But in a sense, we can actually be wearing a t-shirt, if you will, that would say Team Satan, because we're advancing the cause of Satan. We're advancing the things that are opposed to Christ. Now let's start with a little background here in verses 1 through 3. In fact, I'm not even going to read them. I'm going to paraphrase them. You can read them for yourself. So here we have this church at Antioch, and they had a number of gifted men there, some of them prophets, some of them teachers. Among them were Barnabas and Paul. Now, if you will look at verse 2 here, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, these are the church leaders, these gifted men in the church, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And the first thing, the next verse says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now laying hands on them was a way to affiliate or say, we're in agreement with this task that they're being sent out for. You could do it with physically laying on a hand. Or when you touch somebody or you stand next to someone, in a way, you're affiliating or you're lending your support for what they're doing. And they had a way of doing that with physical touching. But even here, in this church, when you're, you know, in agreement with the ministry that somebody's being called to or sent out on, you know, Pastor Weefel, he physically handed me this Bible. You know, it's the same type of a thing, saying, I support this man, I support this ministry that he's about to embark on. That's what that's talking about, young people, if you were wondering. Now, a couple of things, I don't want to belabor these first couple of verses, but one thing I want us to see is, in verse 2, this was a Spirit-directed ministry. This was a Spirit-directed ministry. You see, God promises to direct our steps and to light our paths. God doesn't ask us to fumble our way through life without any sense of direction or purpose. He says that if our eyes are fixed on Him, that He will lead us in the paths of righteousness, that He will direct our steps, that He will put a light on our path, so to speak, and direct the way that He wants for us. God promises to do that when our eyes are fixed on Him and we're sensitive to the direction that His Spirit wants to lead us. And this was an example, young people, of a Spirit-directed ministry. Anytime you embark on any effort to serve the Lord, and it's done in your own strength, it's being done without prayer, it's being done without consulting the Lord, it's being done just because you determined that this is how it was going to be, guess what? It's going to end up being a train wreck. It's going to be an abysmal failure. Because without me, in John 15, it says, you can do nothing, no thing, not some things, not you can do okay, you can do pretty well. It says you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll be able to bear fruit. And we touched on that on this last Sunday. The other observation here is this was a prayerful decision. See that in verse 3? When they were thinking about whether they should go forward or how they should approach this Spirit-directed, Spirit-led ministry, they prayed about it. Is that something that you remember to do when you're thinking about some type of an opportunity or some type of a direction that maybe the Lord has put in your path? Is that something that you're prayerful about, that you're thinking, I'm going to bring this to the throne of grace? As some in the church like to say, I'm going to bathe this in prayer. What do you do when you bathe most often? You immerse it, right? You just absolutely dunk it and drown it in water. You drown it in prayer. Now, of course, some kids do a pretty poor job in the bathtub, don't they? So it may not be fully immersed. It may be just a quick once over, and then you look at them and you say, I thought you said you took a shower. Well, I stood partially under the water for a moment, so that should count, right? So those are a couple of things. The other thing is, this is Paul and Barnabas. This is Paul's first missionary journey. This is where it's starting, right here, when they sent them away, as you see the end of verse 3. Now let's keep going. The next thing to observe here is that when they would go on these trips, and you'll see this in Paul's journeys, he would typically start proclaiming Christ to who? To the brethren, to the Jews, and we're going to see that. Let's read verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, again, this wasn't self-determinism. They hadn't decided this for themselves. But being led by the Spirit, they were sent out by the Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now this is an island off of Greece. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God, catch this, in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now that's John Mark, not John Mark Swenson, who's here tonight too, but John Mark from the Bible. And this is a relative of Barnabas, and I've gave some messages on this a while back. You can find them on Sermon Audio if you want to listen to sermons about the life of John Mark. But you see, they always started their proclamation in the synagogue, and why was that? Well, because these were Paul and Barnabas's brethren. This was Paul's family, if you will, those that he was most closely associated with. That's why he started there. Now, who did Christ start his ministry to? The Jews too, right? He came unto his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. That's right. So you have some similarity there. Now, believe it or not, they find, you're going to see here in verse 6, they find another sorcerer. Kids, how many of you are here? Raise your hands if you heard about Simon the sorcerer when I gave that lesson. A couple of you were here? Yeah, Simon the sorcerer. A couple in the back too? Yeah. Simon the sorcerer was another sorcerer or magician, if you will, in the Bible, and that was just 5 chapters back in Acts chapter 8. Now, what are the odds that we're going to come across another sorcerer? But when you read the Word of God and you read your Bible, you're going to be amazed by the things that are in here. So you come across another sorcerer in verse 6. Let's read it. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, another city on that island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So a couple of things to note here. First of all, Bar-Jesus, his name. Bar-Jesus, a satanic pawn. His name is loaded with irony, friends, because his name is incongruent. When you think about irony, young kids, irony just means that something doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. It's incongruent. It doesn't go together. And his name is loaded with irony because you know what Bar-Jesus means? Son of Jesus, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. And here we find that he's a false prophet and he's a sorcerer. Somebody who is on Team Satan, not Team Christ. So he's operating as a son of the devil and his name means son of Jesus. That's the irony. We're going to talk about that here in a second, how that could be something we could learn from ourselves. You see, he's identified as both a false prophet and a Jew. Now, being a false prophet or being identified as a false prophet, that's not uncommon in Scripture. There's many instances where churches are being warned about, these early churches are being warned about these false teachers and these false prophets. And one example is in 1 John 4:1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now catch this, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you have a spiritual battle going on. There's false prophets in the form of the satanic influence that's there. The flesh, the world, and the devil are the things that are opposed to the Christian. Satan has other fallen angels that are demonic, that are on his part of his army, so to speak. They're out there. And then you have Satan using people who are willing to accomplish his purposes, again, intentionally and unintentionally, not always with their own knowledge that that's happening. Now, one of the things I wanted you to take away here is that satanic forces can be hard to identify. You see, not all satanic forces are performing obvious black magic spells. They're not all actively promoting the occult. They're not all dressed in black robes and going around with some kind of wands or something along those lines. See, when we think about satanic forces, I think we think about, you know, some of the movies we've seen, or we think about magicians, or we think about things that are associated with the occult or the darkness, the things that are of evil, the things that are seeking to stay dark and not actively pursuing what's light and what's been brought to light by Christ. So we think about things that would be obvious, but one of the ways he's described is not just as a magician, as a sorcerer, because you think, maybe I could identify that guy, because maybe he would have, you know, a business that said sorcery, and he would have a bunch of potions, and he might have a lot of little bottles or things that you would think of witchcraft or something along those lines. Okay, but what else is he described as, though? A prophet, but not a true prophet, a false prophet. So young people, one of the things I wanted you to take away from that is that oftentimes the things that are working in opposition to Christ, they're hard to spot. Sometimes they're dressed up just like what you think the things of faith would be. Sometimes Satan has a way of using even Christianity, and he has people that are going to Christian churches saying that they're Christians, and they're promoting a way of salvation or approach to salvation that is focused on what you can do for God instead of what God has done for you. And that's overtly satanic when you're trying to convince people that the truth of God's word requires us to clean up our lives and do something for Christ. That salvation comes from doing good works or being a good person. And that's what you can hear in churches. That's false teaching. That's what a false prophet would say. But sometimes it's colored up to look a lot like what we're doing here. They have a church building. We have a church building. Their church says Bible on the door. Ours might say Bible on the door. They may say, I'm a Christian. You might say, you're a Christian. They may listen to Christian music. You might listen to Christian music. Except for the message that they have to proclaim about Christ isn't about how he died and he was buried and how he rose again to pay for all of your sins, so that if you would simply trust and believe in him, you could be saved and you could be born into his family, and there's nothing else for you to do. Instead of preaching that, they're preaching that the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, is to try to be a good person, to do good things, have your good works outweigh your bad works. That heaven is for good people and hell is for bad people. That heaven is for saints and hell is for sinners. And the reality is that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, any young person want to tell me what the Bible says? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none, come on, righteous, yes, none righteous, no, not one, none, zero. But you see, false religion and false prophets want you to believe there is a way to approach the Father on the basis of what you can do instead of independence on what he's already done for you. Now, verse 7, let's keep moving so we don't get tied down here too long. Who, this is Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. You know what I titled this little section? Be careful who you surround yourself with. You see that phrase, who was with? Bar-Jesus was with this man named Sergius Paulus. We're going to see that that wasn't to his benefit. It was detrimental to him to have surrounded himself by this man who was a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. It says, what about Sergius Paulus? He's the proconsul. It means he was a ruler of that Roman province. He operated under the control of the Roman Senate. That's what a proconsul is. What else does it say? I think this is kind of peculiar. It says he was an intelligent man. Does that mean that God has gifted some people with intelligence worth mentioning in the Bible? Sure. There's some people that have a gift where they're a little brighter when it comes to academic things. He's also gifted people to be more generous than others. He's gifted people to be stronger than others. He's gifted people to have a softer heart for people than others. There's a lot of different ways God gifts people, but sometimes it's with intelligence. And you see that his heart, what does it say about his heart? He sought out Barnabas and Saul. Why? So he could hear the word of God. Was he interested in the things of faith? Yeah. He was actively seeking out the things of faith by seeking out Paul and Barnabas. Now, let's keep going, because the next section here is a spiritual battle for the souls of men is raging. Sometimes that's easy to forget. Let's read verse 8. But Elymas, another name for Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, same guy, for so his name is translated, meaning there's another way of translating his same name. Now, what did he do? He withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here you have a man, Sergius. He's actively seeking truth. He's actively seeking the things of faith. And here you have a pawn in Satan's army actively trying to turn him away from the faith. There's a spiritual battle that's raging, young people. Those of you who are distracted, those of you who aren't getting anything out of this right now, wake up for this part. There's a battle raging. There's those who are trying to promote the things of Christ, and hopefully you're one of them. You're trying to speak life into the lives of people around you. You're trying to speak the name of Jesus. Hopefully that's true of you. And then there's other forces that are fighting on Satan's team that are actively trying to undermine the truth going out. It's a battle that's going on. Now, can you see this battle? Not very easily. You can see it while you're watching people try to discourage others from coming to church, trying to distract people from hearing the word of God. But this is largely happening where you can't see it. It's a spiritual battle, but it's raging all around you. And that's why there's a battle for souls. And here on one hand, you have Paul and Barnabas that are laboring to win souls for Christ. And on the other hand, you got Bar-Jesus who's trying to stop that from happening. Now let's see how Paul and Barnabas respond. Verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. It was a stare down. That's what this was. He wasn't scared of him. He stared him down. He was looking at him intently. Now think when somebody's doing something that's wrong, and sometimes you might, before you even say anything else, you might just give them a look. Do your parents do that to you when you're doing something wrong? They might give you a look. They don't even say anything, and you know they're not happy with what's going on. There's a little bit of a stare down here that you see here where Paul looks intently at him. But the thing I want you to remember is, how could Paul be bold to stare this sorcerer down? How could he be bold to do that? It says right here, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the same Holy Spirit that you have inside of you, young people, if you're saved. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, can you stare a magician and a sorcerer, a satanic enemy? Can you stare them in the eyes when you got Christ on your side? When you have the power of the Spirit inside of you on your side? With that power, could you do that? Yeah. And without me, you can do nothing. So with Christ and with the power of God's Spirit pushing the thing along, you can do anything. But if you try to do it in your own strength, you'd never be able to stand up against an adversary like that. Now, verse 10, and said, this is what Paul said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" You know the thing I wrote down about that? It's not unloving to call a spade sometimes. It's not unloving to identify error for what it is. See, this man is trying to turn this man who's interested in salvation away from the faith, and Paul says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting what is straight?" To pervert it means to make it crooked. That's what a false prophet does. Takes little words, takes phrases that might sound good and twists them, curves them, takes them from being straight and makes them crooked so they're not useful anymore. And that's what this guy was done. But All I'll say is sometimes we're told that if you ever stand for what's right, if you ever identify what's truth, if you ever say, that's not right what you're saying, you'll be labeled as saying, well, aren't you full of hate? Or aren't you unloving? You know what? Sometimes we got to stand up for what's right. Sometimes we have to identify what's false. We don't always have to just sit back silently and let somebody spew their lies about Christ around us. We can say, that's not true. Now, do we need to love people? Yeah. Did Paul love Bar-Jesus, do you think? I think he did. He had a heart for people. He had a deep heart for people. But even though he loved him, in truth, he could still call it what it was. You're actively promoting the things of the devil, and that's why I call you a son of the devil instead of a son of Jesus, which is what your name means. Now, let's keep going. The next thing Paul says to him is this in verse 11, and now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And what happens? Immediately a dark mist fell on him. We're talking about the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus. And he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He was blinded by Paul because of what he was doing to try to deny the truth to this man, Sergius, who wanted to hear about Jesus. You see the irony here too? A false prophet, what are they doing? They're leading the blind. And now you have the blind leading the blind. There's some symbolism here as to why he's blinded. Now he needs someone else to lead him around by the hand. You see that at the end of the verse? But he was blind to the truth of God's word, and he was leading people astray. So now that's the saying, the blind leading the blind. He didn't know the truth. And he was leading other people to error, so they couldn't know the truth either. And now he truly is blind. Even though he was blind spiritually, he's now blind physically too. Now verse 12, this is where we'll be ending. Then the proconsul, Sergius, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. A couple of things here. It's an encouraging response. It's a happy ending. Young people, do you like stories that have happy endings? Sergius, one enthusiastic. That's mine too, by the way. That's mine. Sometimes you're just proud to say, that's my boy. When you have a happy ending, the happy ending is that the man who was trying to be prevented from getting saved or hearing the truth, he got saved. The other thing I want you to see is, wouldn't it have been easy for him to have been moved to salvation or encouraged to believe based on this miracle he saw, where Paul blinded through the power of the Holy Spirit this man who was trying to subvert the gospel? But what does it say caused him to be saved? It says when he saw what had done, but then it says being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, you have to hear the word of God in order to be saved. Somebody has to proclaim it. And who was that in this story, young people? Come on, Tim, who was the telling about Jesus in the story? Paul and Barnabas, yeah, they were telling about Jesus in the story. Somebody then got to hear that message, and because they were able to hear the message, because somebody was willing to proclaim the message, they got saved. And they went from having to spend an eternity separated from God's love in the lake of fire and getting to spend an eternity with him in heaven, all because somebody was willing to proclaim the name of Christ. What a happy ending. Now, one of the things I thought is, you know what? Does that mean that Bar-Jesus didn't get anything out of this? Who knows? It says he was only blinded for a time, which means that his sight came back eventually. After having this happen to him, do you think that would have been impactful? Do you think that would have maybe changed his tune, changed his thoughts about Jesus? I like to think that because of this little punishment, if you will, what happened to him, this interaction that he had with the truth, I like to think that maybe he was more open to being saved too. We'll never know, but in heaven, I guess we'll find out. Will Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, is what his name means, will he be there? Now, the last thing I want to say is just this. See, this account perfectly portrays the spiritual battle that's taking place. Even Christians are capable of becoming the pawns of Satan. Bar-Jesus was a pawn of Satan. Satan was using him. to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose was to keep people blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, can a Christian be a pawn that's advancing the cause of Satan? Yeah, they can. They wouldn't necessarily do that on purpose, but when we're living for ourselves, when we're promoting the things of the world, when we're not being bold to speak the name of Jesus, when we have opportunities all around us because the fields are white and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. So when we're unwilling to speak the name of Jesus, when we're unwilling to stand for what's true, when we're unwilling to live a life that would cause Christ to be lifted up, are we advancing the cause of Christ, or are we being just like Bar-Jesus, where we're unintentionally actually helping to oppose Christ and, in a sense, advancing the cause of Satan? Let's be thinking about that, being prayerful about that, because all it takes is you turning your eyes back to the Lord, and then he can use you so that's not true of you. He can change your thinking so that you're not working for the opposition. And all it takes is just thinking about it, adjusting your attitude, turning your eyes back on the Lord, and moving forward as empowered by his Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time that we could spend in your Word. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas being a great example to us of how we can boldly proclaim the name of Christ. Thank you that Sergius was able to respond and that this isn't just some fictional character. This is a man we're going to get to meet in heaven. This proconsul, this Roman ruler, we're going to get to meet him in heaven, all because Paul and Barnabas were willing to speak the name of Christ. Pray that we would be willing to do